Good morning again. You know, one of the hard things about Christmas and sometimes birthdays is we often get left with an utter sense of disappointment, right? Like, we'll be given a gift, and we know we should be grateful. We know we should be thankful. And as we open the ceramic cat, and we can generally say, like, hey, thank you for this. I appreciate the thought. But also be thinking, I would have rather had anything else in the entire world, but thank you. I do appreciate the thought for this ceramic cat. And sometimes we end up, sometimes people are cruel, and they play with that disappointment. Every once in a while, we'll see one of those videos of someone, like, trolling their child. Like, they get a Mac, like a Mac box, and, like, put something stupid in it, like a Subway gift card, and the child opens up. They start screaming with joy, and then they finally open up the actual box, and all that joy just vanishes in a moment. And I say that because for many of you, that's what you're feeling right now, because if you look in your bulletin, you see that Sean was supposed to preach today, and I am the Subway gift card. extra mayo. And you have, you know, the yellow tomatoes on top. They should be red, but they're yellow tomatoes, and the two heaping handfuls of iceberg lettuce stuffed in there, and you're saying, where, you know, it's pretty much a salad turned upside down with some bread on top. So that's me. Anyway, Sean, we believe he came down with the flu, and so he wasn't able to make it here this morning. He asked me to pinch hit for him, and I said, okay. I have been sending him pictures of Michael Jordan in the flu game, like 20 years ago. I don't know if you remember. It's series tied 2-2, Chicago Bulls playing the Utah Jazz in the finals. Michael Jordan, the best player, you know, in the league. Well, best player ever, really. But he comes down with the flu. He's almost out, and he wills himself to score 38 points, lead his team to victory in the finals, and they go and to winning the championship. So I've been sending him pictures and videos of that, trying to inspire him, like, hey, you can do it. Be like Mike. But he stayed away. So your homework for the day is to also send him pictures of the Michael Jordan flu game, some videos, fill his Facebook wall with it, and just remember, you know, remind him that, hey, you could have done that. And after this morning, you'll be more likely to do that. Be like, yikes, come on, man. I mean, you could be half dead and it'll be better than this. So anyway, so send that to him and he'll appreciate that. Now, one of my favorite parts about Christmas, or one of the favorite Christmas messages, is this recurring phrase that we see throughout, right? You can maybe fear not, or don't be afraid, and we see that again and again and again, don't we? If you know the Christmas stories, if you've for some of us, all we may hear is the Christmas stories, because that's, you know, and it's just when we hear that, when we see that, we say, don't be afraid, fear not. And it's a great, great message. It's told to Zechariah, right? When he's told that he's going to have a baby. It's told to Mary when the angel appears to her and says, hey, you're going to have a baby, even though you're a virgin. It's told to Joseph when he learns that his fiance is having a baby. He says, fear not, right? It's from the Holy Spirit. And it's told to the angels as they're watching their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord, fear not, right? And all these times, it's God is up to something good. You don't have to be afraid. And it's such a soothing message for us, isn't it, right? We live in an age of fear-mongering where oftentimes we're viewed as pawns, and the only way to get us to move, to vote for somebody, is to make us as afraid as possible about the other side. And so this call to fear not, it's such a beautiful and soothing message. And for many of us, our lives are dictated by fear. Fear of what other people are going to say. Fear of what the other moms are going to think about how we're raising our kid. Fears about, well, whether we're going to be laid off. Fears about all these things. And this message to not fear, well, it's a great message. But not everyone was given that message, were they? Not everyone was told to not be afraid. And in fact, some were left in their fear, and for good reason. See, this call to peace from the Prince of Peace is not a blanket statement that applies equally to everyone. It's not the peace of civil religion that anyone can access as they want. It's not the Hakuna Matata of our day where, hey, you just have to push out of your mind all the cares, all the worries, all the frustrations, and just live for the moment, and you don't have to be afraid. No, it's a very different kind of peace. And it's dealing with a very different kind of fear. And so as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, about 5 miles north, in the big city of Jerusalem, there was a man named Herod. He was the king of that region. He serving under Caesar, but he was the governor of Israel and the surrounding area. And he wasn't told, do not be afraid. On the most holy night, as God entered the world in the person of Jesus, he wasn't given any comfort that this baby wouldn't interfere. There's no voice from heaven saying that everything was going to be okay. There's no divine declaration to carry on in confidence. All on this most holy night, there was silence, which ultimately spoke volumes. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read his story here. Now, if you notice, we're not doing what's in the bulletin. So discard the outline. Actually, hold on to the outline and quiz your child later. And if they give you the outline version of what happened, you know they weren't listening. And by child, I mean your spouse. So we're in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men, or magi, they're probably pagan astrologers that have come from the east. Maybe a lot of people think like Babylon area. And well, they came to Jerusalem, and they were asking, well, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star rising, and we have come to pay him homage. And when King Herod heard this, he was frightened. Now, that word frightened, I mean, some of you may have different things. Some of you, if you're reading the NLT, you might have deeply disturbed. Or for many of us, it's troubled. And what that word frightened, it's like shaken. He was shaken to his very core. He hears this news that this baby has been born, the one who's going to be marked king of the Jews, and he's shaken to his core. And now, if you know your history, you know the kind of man that King Herod was. He was a man deeply immersed in paranoia, in fear, in anger, in manipulation. And he had done a lot to gain and retain power, including killing off a couple of his brothers-in-law, drowning one of them, killing his father-in-law, killing one of his wife, and yes, even killing a few of his sons. The man would do anything to hold on to power. And he hears this news. There's a new king that's been born. There's someone else. And what happens? Shaking. Right? It's cutting to the core of who he is. Everything that he's spent his life trying to gain and retain and maintain is being threatened by this little baby boy that's coming. And so you can understand, there's no offer of peace. There's no message to not fear. There's a threat, and it shakes him to his core. And so he's shaken, and knowing his history, it seems that all of Jerusalem with him, that's what it says, were also troubled. They know the kind of man that Herod is. They see what he will do when he sees a threat. And so, verse 4, so he calls the chief priests and the scribes. These are the spiritual elite. These are the guys who got their PhD in Bible study. That's a real thing, actually. right? They know all the answers, and he calls them and he asks them. He says, "Well, where is the Messiah to be born?" And they told him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it's been written by the prophet, verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." So then Herod, he secretly called for the wise men, and he learned from them the exact time from when the star appeared. Right? And this is why a lot of people think that the wise men got to, they weren't there at the birth, but they came significantly later, right? He's looking for the time that it appeared. And verse 8, "And then he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Well, go search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word, that I may also go and pay him homage.' And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down. They paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense. But wait, there's myrrh." Fathers, you can thank me for that one later. All right. "And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." Skip down to verse 16. "And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men." This message of fear not, this message of peace, the promises that each of these candles here represents of hope and peace and joy and love. Well, not everybody experiences Christmas that way, do we? And Herod certainly doesn't. See, we can all experience the same event, but for some of us, it's an incredible event, and for others of us, it's not very good at all. Think of when your team wins, you know, they hit the buzzer beater, they scored a last-second touchdown, and you win the game. Now, especially if it's an opposing team, right? My favorite thing to do is not necessarily watch the Cowboys win. It's to watch the Eagles lose. And some of my favorite moments, you know, when you're watching March Madness, is when they scan the stands for all like the students at the school, that the one that you hate, Duke, and you see them on the verge of tears. That's great. That's what brings a smile to my face. Sorry for the Duke fans. But anyway, you know, we can experience the same event, you know, UNC beating Duke. And for a lot of us, for the good people, is a cause for celebration. For the bad people, the Duke fans, it's unimaginable pain, and it cuts them to their core. And that's kind of what Christmas is, right? For some, it's this source of joy and peace and hope. It's a thing that sustains us through the hardest points of life. It's the thing that keeps us going, this idea that God became man, who dwelt among us, who offers himself to all of humanity, who produces in his people joy and peace and hope. But for others, like Herod, it's a threat. It's a thing that cuts to the core of who he is. So the same, you know, the event that brings the wise men joy, the shepherds joy, Simeon and Anna joy, brought terror to Herod. He's deeply disturbed. For some of us, you know, if we really take stock of the message of Christmas, it may be how we react as well. Have you ever been so afraid, so anxious about something happening to you, losing something, that you shook? That was attacking the very core of who you are?
If so, it's perhaps you can see where Herod's come from. I think the last time that I experienced it, it was driving home from camp about 4 years ago, and I got. You know, Liz was by herself. She was pregnant. She went to the doctors that morning, and they were telling her, "Well, hey, this should be the last doctor's appointment for your pregnancy, unless something goes wrong." And so we were like, "Oh, that's great. You know, don't have to go see them." And then they say, "Well, you need to come back." And we had lost the baby before that. And after 7, 8, 9 months. On the verge of losing another one, and it's, you know, just one of those things that shake you to your core. One of those things that threatens who you want to be, the life that you want to have. And for many of us, this is what Jesus comes as. He comes as a threat. And the promises of Jesus, this hope, this peace, this joy, this love, they're dependent upon how we see Jesus. One of the most interesting things that I find about this passage is that, I mean, imagine somebody comes up to you and says, "Well, hey, there's somebody new who's going to come and take your job." And then you ask them, "Well, how do you know that?" And they say, "Well, we saw a star." How would you react? I'd say, "Okay, well, tell them good luck," right? But that's not how Herod does. That's not what he does. He understands that he perceives things correctly. He knows what's happening. He doesn't, when he hears the story of the wise men, he relates it to the promises of the scriptures, of the nations streaming to Israel, of the Messiah who's to come. See, they don't say anything about a Messiah. They say, "Hey, there's a newborn king." And he says, "Well, where's the Messiah?" He understands it correctly. He understands what's happening more deeply than the wise men who came. And what does he do when he hears? Well, he consults the egghead PhDs in Bible studies. He doesn't dismiss Scripture. He says, "Well, let me find out what it says. What does it say? What's the book say?" He believes it's true, and yet he rejects it. It's not the facts he rejects. It's its impact on his life. He accepts the situation as described in the scriptures, but he rejects its implication on his life. He can say that, hey, yeah, God is at work and that God has preserved, God has prophesied what he's going to do. And at the very same time, he can say, "Nope, I don't want him reigning here. I don't want him getting that close to me. I don't want him interrupting my life because I like my life. And I'm not going to let my father-in-law, my brothers-in-law, and not even my sons take it from me. I'm definitely not going to let God take it from me." And he can accept all that the scriptures say about what's happening. He can accept all that they're going to say about what the Messiah will do for the people of God. He can accept all that it says about, hey, in him is going to be hope and joy and peace and life. And yet reject it. And be angry. And plot to destroy and to rage against God. Why? Because even though he knows, even though he believes what it says is true, he can still reject the message of Scripture. He can still say, "There's no place for God here. I'm going to reign as I want to." I had a conversation with a student not too long ago. It was a really, really good conversation. And it really demonstrates what goes on in our hearts if we're honest. We began talking about, well, when he gave his life to Jesus, and he responded, "Well, I don't know if I have." Okay. And this paraphrasing, but, "Well, do you believe in God?" "Well, yeah, I believe in God." "Do you believe Jesus is God's son?" "Well, yeah, I believe in that." "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you?" "I do." "Do you believe that Jesus in him offers joy and peace and life?" Well, yes, I believe that. Do you believe that he's the only way to access these things? Yes. Well, do you want to give your life to him? No. No. I can believe everything. I can believe everything that the scriptures say and still want to leave my life intact. Now that that young man has since given his life to Jesus, for which we rejoice, but I really appreciated this conversation because, one, he was very, very honest about where he was. And but two, just how it shows just what's going on in our hearts very often. That we can accept the facts of Scripture, but we can reject its claim on our life at the very same time. And even though we like to think of ourselves as really rational people, when the rubber meets the road, very often we're a lot more like Herod than we are like a completely rational person that's going to say, well, this is what the scriptures say, I believe it, so I'm going to act in it. For so many of us, there's this little Herod that reigns in us. That when Jesus comes as the king of the world, the Messiah, which all the world is supposed to serve, we can believe all those facts, and yet we can reject his claim on our lives. For some of us, like Herod, it shakes us. It shakes who we are. And so while we reject, well, we have an out. It's the out of civil religion. It's what is this idea that, hey, we can reduce the claims and the promises of Christmas to just some niceties. Some things that are really empty of substance. We give a little a head nod to at Christmas time. We might dip our toe in the cold water of tradition, but ultimately, like the desserts that we're going to eat tomorrow, yeah, it's good for a moment. It's good for a season, but it's not the substance that we live on from day to day. You know, if we just lived on that substance, we'd be, fat and sick and miserable. So, it's nice for a season. We can indulge for a moment in the traditions and nostalgia of years past, but, it's time to move on. You have from November to December and then other 11 months, well, let's get back to real life. We look at the promises of Christmas of joy and peace and hope, and that's all nice, but the more we hear it, the more cynical we become. There's no real peace. There's no real joy. There's no real hope. I mean, it's a little hat tip to thinking about life the way we wish it were, but let's be honest. Let's be honest. There's no real substance there. So we're content to distance ourselves, to say, well, this threat to who we are, well, let's just, we'll participate and celebrate. But, the promises are hollow. Let's move on to the real things where life really matters. And enough, we'll take enough hope to get us through today, but not so much that's going to change tomorrow. We'll take enough peace to cope with the moment, but seldom we take enough to give us real courage. We'll take joy just to feel normal for a moment, but not so much to carry us through real pain and suffering. We like it to be neat, to be tidy, not a real threat, and just kind of one of those blanket statements, those blanket promises that, we wish were true, but weren't really. Peace, joy, love, hope, but emptied of all their substance. It's the Christmas of civil religion that we so often engage in unaware, kind of wishing were true, but not willing to wrestle with the reality. So we may be a Herod, reject it vehemently. We may be somebody who just dismisses it as, these empty promises. Or perhaps perhaps, we can take the promises of Christmas seriously. That as our hearts are turned towards God, as we can earnestly pray as Jesus taught us, well, hey, not my will, but your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom, not my will. Well, then we're going to see the promises of Christmas in a whole new light. They're not some empty shell. They are the substance that carries us through from day to day. They are God in flesh, dwelling among his people to bring his life and his joy and his peace into the most chaotic, frustrating, hard situations. That because Jesus was born, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of heaven and earth fulfills his promises, and we can trust him. Because Jesus was born, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God so loved the world. He's not some distant person saying, hey, come reach my standards. He's not some laissez-faire God who says, well, you know, whatever you want to do is fine. But he's a God who cares so deeply about us that he would send his son. Because of Christmas, we know that God redeems the hardest, most difficult situations. We see this about where Jesus went to when he died on the cross, the most horrific thing that's ever happened in the history of the world, and yet God redeemed it for good, and that God is doing that in the whole world because of Christmas. Because he cared enough to come down. So we can have hope in despair and joy in suffering and peace in the most chaotic environment, and we can know these promises of Christmas because Jesus came. And yet, at the same time, there's that little Herod that lives within us that wants to hold our life together for our own pleasure, for our own good, for what we want. That we can believe these promises of Christmas. We can believe the scriptures that are being talked about. We can believe all those things, and yet we can say to God, you can't come into this area. This is mine. This is my kingdom. You're not allowed. And the message of fear not is going to ring on empty to deaf ears. And the heavens will be silent as we say no to the Christ child. And so, Christmas presents us with a choice. A choice is between the promises or self-sufficiency. A choice between the servant king and the tyrant who lives within us, the Herod that's within us that wants to manipulate and scheme and use all the power he can muster to hold on to control, to hold on to what's his, or the servant king, the Herod within us who seeks to destroy all opposition, or the Christ who's within us, who gave himself up. The Herod within us that would slaughter to maintain control, or the Christ before us who came to be slaughtered. Or the Herod within us that makes everyone and everywhere acknowledge how good he is for his own glory. Or the Christ that lays before us who left the glories of heaven that we could be a people marked by hope and joy, peace, and love. The threat of Christmas is real. So who will we serve today? Let's pray. Kind Father, we know how deeply you love your children. We know that at the same time that as you provide our great need in the person of Jesus, that you also provide the great threat, the threat to who we were. And so, Father, this morning, reveal to our hearts the ways, big and small, that we've said no to your reign in our life. where we've said no to allowing you to come in. Things that we've held and, you know, and have barred the Christ child from entering. Reveal those to our minds. Reveal them to our hearts. And Lord, today, right now, we say yes to you. Bring your peace. Bring your joy. Bring your love. Bring your hope. And let it fill your people. Let us be a people marked by your promises. For your glory, we pray this. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.